Newville. The scripture verses that I'll be reading today are taken from Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 2 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. I'm also reading from the Holman Christian Standard. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their burdensome yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And from Revelation 21, excerpts from verses 6 through 8, it is done. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. May God bless that reading of his word.
So if you knew you weren't going to be with somebody again, physically, and you were going to give them your last words, you would say something to them that you wanted them to remember. You would say something to them that would be so important. You would choose your last words carefully, wouldn't you? We look at our Lord and Master, Jesus, as Matthew records this, after his resurrection, after his ministry, post-resurrection, and he's with his friends and followers, and he takes them out to the mountain on Galilee, and he's getting ready to go away. And he gives them their charge of what they're to do. First of all, he says, you're to go everywhere in the world. You're to make disciples of everybody without regard to ethnicity, no matter what nation they're from. You're to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. You're to baptize them. And then he gives them his last words. And these are so hopeful. He says, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. For me, it doesn't feel like he's with me now. Do you experience that? Sometimes it doesn't feel like my experience of my faith, my salvation, my experience of the kingdom of God, my experience of eternal life. Those don't seem like now experiences to me. They don't seem like they have a component that affects me now. It always seems like sometimes, now I get glimpses of the now experience, maybe you do too, but mostly they're not yet experiences. There's something I got to wait for. Well, that's not good enough for me. I don't want to settle for that, do you? I want my salvation, and I want his promise that he's going to be with me. I want that to be a now experience. I don't want it to be the treasure that I find and I rebury and just leave it there. I want to access it. I want to draw on that tomorrow morning. It has to be a now experience and not just a not yet experience. Because when Jesus gave us those last words, he said, remember, I'm going to be with you always. That has to mean today. Else, Jesus wasn't telling us the truth. You know, I hear Christians say all the time, I've said it, I can't wait till I'm with him. If Jesus was right, see, he's with us now, here, today, in this little church on Possum Run Road. But you know what the problem is for me? And I think for humanity? All too often, I make that a not yet experience. I do it. Instead of the now experience that it's supposed to be. I make my salvation a not yet experience. Humanity does this. Something we have to wait for. His presence, something I have to wait for, and I just have to muddle through as best I can between now and then. I'm on my own, do what I can, but when I die, when I experience physical death, then all of these promises are going to come cascading down on my head. I'm going to experience my salvation. I'm going to experience the kingdom of God. I'm going to experience eternal life. I'm going to experience his presence with me. But you know what God says? God says that it's a now experience as well as a not yet experience. No, we cannot experience him fully as we will then. That's the not yet. There's a not yet component to my salvation. There's a not yet component to eternal life and experiencing the kingdom of God. But there is very much a now component to that. Do you know what we have to offer? Do you know what this book has to offer and what we have to offer? We bring the God factor into people's lives. We're giving them this opportunity to have a now experience with him. Do you struggle with that? God says it's both a present and a future hope and help. I'm talking to God's people today. You know what? We've got to stop waiting for the hope. You can experience this now. But there's a way to do it, and there's a way not to do it. We get so mired down in thinking like the world thinks. But what did Paul say about this? And that's Paul in Colossians. He says something in the third chapter, he says something tremendous. He says, you heard Teresa read today about the people walking in darkness from Isaiah. Living and walking in the land of darkness. Does it not seem like that sometimes? You know, and Isaiah also says in the 59th chapter, he says we're like, he said, right now, sometimes it can seem like we're blind people groping along a wall in the dark, trying to find our way. But Paul says, for you, God's people, he says, you have been rescued from the domain of darkness That darkness that Isaiah's talking about, that people live in and walk in. And what happens, I think, is that it becomes so commonplace for us that we just think this is the way life is. But Paul says, you've been rescued from that domain of darkness, and further, not only been rescued from the domain of darkness, you've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. You've already been transferred into that kingdom. Therefore, you've been transferred into the now component of your faith, the now component of that kingdom. What's going on in that kingdom? If you've been transferred into that kingdom, you've been rescued from that domain of darkness. You're now in this new place, this new kingdom. And in this kingdom, you can experience the now component of your faith. It can mean something to you today, tomorrow. Your salvation, the kingdom that you're into, the eternal life that you've been promised, and the presence of God that he said he's going to be with you. Remember, I'm going to be with you always. Has a now component to it. We're transferred into those experiences right now. I want that. You know, no, I need that. You know, we talked about bringing the God factor into people's lives and how important that is. Bring the God factor into the equation of people's lives. Do you know how you do that so powerfully and irresistibly? You know, you can say it, and you should. We do make the proclamation. We do make the announcement. But do you know the most powerful way? Have the now experience be a reality to you. Have this kingdom, this salvation, and this faith that we say we have be a present reality that others can see. Now, there's two scriptures that describe this scenario. Now, you put yourself into one of these scriptures, and I'll do that too. They're on the back of your devotional. Right here, on the back. The first one we're going to look at briefly is Matthew 13. Yeah, that again, Tim? Yeah, that again. And then underneath there, John. These are two experiences. One of these experiences, one of these scriptures, describes a person that has the now experience of his faith. And the other scripture describes people who don't have any now experience. Their faith is a nice thing that they might have tucked away, but it really doesn't impact their life day to day. And no one else sees it either, by the way. The first one. The kingdom of heaven is like. Look at this guy. He comes across a treasure that's hidden in a field. He's so overjoyed with what he found, it's impacted his life so much that he's willing to do something. He finds a treasure. He goes. He sells absolutely everything that he has for one reason, so that he can go and buy the entire field. The now experience of his faith. He's willing to do something. But understand this. The only reason he's willing to do this, the only reason he's able to do this, is he is overjoyed with what he found. Have you ever discovered something that is so overpowerful and joyful to you that it impels and compels you to do something? It makes you act. That's what he found. He found a treasure. It gripped him. He understood it. He's willing to do anything so that he can experience that treasure now. That's the first scenario. He's having a now experience. Look at the second group on John there. Which are you? You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. Yet, they testify about me. And look at this group. Look at this. What's their problem? And you're not willing to come to me so that you may have the now experience of your faith, of eternal life, the now experience. They're not willing. What's the variable? Okay, let's get to it. Let's just talk. What's the variable here in these two scriptures? What's the difference? One group's willing, one group's not. One man is overjoyed with what he found, and he'll do anything to hold on to it. One group finds it. You know the second group? You say, well, they didn't find the treasure. No, Jesus doesn't say that. They found it. You know what the problem is with that group? They didn't like what they found. They pored over the scripture. They want their faith to be under their control and to be something that they like. They pore over the scripture. The scripture testifies about the relationship with God. The scripture testifies and tells them it's all about him. And they don't like the treasure that they found. They, therefore, are not willing to come to him so that they can experience the eternal life component of their faith now. They're not willing. Here's the issue, brothers and sisters. Here's the issue. In order for us to understand this, in order for this to impact you today, what is this treasure that they found? They both found it. First one finds it hidden in a field. The second one finds it hidden in Scripture. Okay? The first one is a metaphor about what is the issue in this book. What's the treasure here? What do they both find? And one is gripped by it, and the other one isn't gripped by it. They both find the same thing. I'm going to tell you the treasure. It's going to have one or two effects on you. You're going to see yourself in one of these two groups the minute I say this. And you're either going to be gripped by it, or you're going to say, that doesn't interest me at all. Here's the treasure. You don't have to be your own God. Did you hear that? That's what this book is all about. You don't have to be your own God anymore. Now, that either grips you with overjoy to the point where you are going to say to yourself, I'm going to do anything to grab onto that. Or you're going to say, like the second scripture, not interested. That's the treasure? That's it? What's plan B? It's the whole point of this book. That we can often overlook. Remember what Isaiah said? Here, I want this to dawn on you today. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of darkness, something's happened. A light has dawned on them. You don't have to be your own God. The government, Isaiah says, the government of your life is taken off your shoulders and put on his. That's the treasure. Do you know what that means? Do you understand the hope for us there? Are you tired of that? Are you tired of dealing things on, of taking care of your own life and having to make all the right decisions and bringing your A game every day? What if you could let go of that? You know what Isaiah calls that? Their burdensome yoke. Doesn't that feel like that? When you are responsible for being your own God. Isn't it a burdensome yoke? It is to me. He says, their burdensome yoke, the rod that's on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor. How'd this happen? See, the enemy does that to you, doesn't he? The enemy does this to you. You find the treasure. I don't have to be my own God. No. And here's what the enemy says to you. And Adam and Eve are in the paradise. And they have a relationship with God where he is God. The roles are very clear in Eden. He's God, they're not. And how is it for them? And the enemy comes to you, and he came to them, and he sidles up next to them, and he says this to you. Did God really say you're not supposed to be your own God? Did he really say that? Let's talk about this for a minute. And you know why God says that, if he did say it? He said it because he wants to keep you down. He said it because he knows you're going to compete with him. That God wants to call all the shots, and he wants to prevent you from really controlling your own life. Adam and Eve, Tim, the enemy wants to stop you from controlling your own life. Are you going to allow that? Are you going to give up control? No, you don't have to do that. You can call your own shots. You can be in control of your own life. Well, you know, the enemy was right and he was wrong. The enemy used a little bit of truth and a little bit of lie there, and he does in our lives too. He uses fear to control you. He uses fear so that you don't give up the government of your life and put it on his shoulders. He wants you to keep thinking that. He wants you to be afraid that if you do that, you'll be less than. And it's a rod on our shoulders. It is our burdensome yoke, and it is the staff of our oppressor. Now, either this is resonating with you right now, or it isn't. There's no gray area. Either this sounds really attractive to you, or it sounds like something you're not the least bit interested in. Fear. That's what the enemy uses. Fear. What situation are you faced with that has no solution? I've got to get involved. I've got to do this. Because if I don't do it, it's not going to turn out the way I want it to turn out. There's the fear. So the enemy says to Adam and Eve, you know, you really got to fear God because he's really out to get you. He's not on your side. He wants to control you. And you're not going to allow that to happen, are you? All the while, the enemy knows this. If any of you are struggling with the following things, worry, anxiety, depression, and fear, listen up, because this is the way to get rid of it. The reason those things crept into humanity's lives is because we took the government back on our shoulders. It was never intended to be that way. You know why? Because we can't handle it. And the enemy knows that. And he uses fear. Watch this. The enemy uses fear against you. And you know the enemy hates you, by the way. The enemy hates humanity. The enemy uses fear to bring fear into your life. Is he not brilliant? I was talking to a patient this week, and she said something like, "Well, I'm not afraid of the enemy, you know, Satan, because I have God in my corner." And I said, "Well, let me tell you right now, I'm scared to death of him. Because the enemy makes mincemeat out of me. Unless, you know when he makes mincemeat out of me? When I'm my own God. When I put the government of my life on my shoulders, the enemy says, "Oh, I got you exactly where I want you now. Because you can't handle that, and because you can't handle it, it makes me fearful. You've been trying to do a job that you cannot do." How frustrating is that? You ever been in that situation? You've been given a task, and you don't have any of the tools to do it, but you've been given this task, and you've got to complete it. Does that not make you worry? A little depressed, a little anxious, a little fearful? See what the enemy's done to us? We were never intended, never, humanity was never intended to have the government of our lives on our own shoulders. Never. You know, the first time the word fear enters any kind of literature, any kind of ancient literature, you know when? Do you understand that fear, worry, anxiety, and depression were never experienced by humanity in the garden? Never. If you would have Adam and Eve, and you would try to explain to them what it means to worry and be depressed and be anxious and have fear, they wouldn't even understand what you were talking about. Does that sound good to you? The first time the word fear enters any literature is Genesis 3:10. First time. First time humanity felt that emotion. First time they felt that. After they decided to take the government back on their shoulders. You want to experience the component? You want to experience the now component of your faith? The now component of your salvation? Do you want to experience what it means to be transferred into the kingdom? I'm going to, listen, stop being your own God. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve yourself and you can't serve God. He can't be your God if you are being your God. It was never meant to be a partial experience. Adam and Eve wanted it to be a partial experience. Oh, yeah, I have that faith. Yes, I have it. It's like this. My wife's a marriage counselor. Okay? Are you kind of married? Are you kind of a father? Or are you all in that relationship? Our relationship with God was never intended to be kind of. Oh, he's kind of my God, and I'm kind of his person. The only way you can experience total care of God in your life, watch this, the only way you can experience it here and now is if you let him do what he is eminently better at than you. Be your God. Anything short of that, any partial relationship other than that, you will never experience your faith now. You block it. My boys, four boys at home, didn't need to do anything in order for me to govern their lives except be my little boys. But I'll tell you what, they could sure block it. You're blocking it. You're like the second scripture. You found it. Well, I don't have to be my God. But that doesn't sound that good to me, because I need to maintain control of my life. And here I got a question for you. How you doing with that? How's it going? Yeah, that's right, Denny. How's it going for you? Working out pretty good? Did you buy into the enemy's lie? You have any fear, anxiety, worry, depression? Worried things aren't going to work out the way you, small g, small God, your godness wants it to work out in your life? Well, I'm facing something that I don't want to do. I don't like that at all, so I got to get involved quick, and I got to tweak this. And God says, allow the government of your life to be on my shoulders where it was always intended to be, and you will discover the now component of your faith. You'll discover it now. Let me tell you, that's hard. That's hard. You know why I know it's hard? Because this entire book, from the very beginning where it happened, we took the godness back, and at the very end, where God takes his role back, there's a lot of stuff in between there that God is trying to get us to understand. You don't have to be your own God. So I know it's not that easy. And I know you're going to be faced with a situation where on paper, it looks reasonable that you do it your way. I understand that. You're going to be faced with a situation that has no earthly solution. And you're going to be faced with a flashpoint of decision. The flashpoint is going to be, do I do it my way? Do I maintain the godness of my life, or do I let him be God? And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve, because they came to a flashpoint where the enemy had lied to them, and there was a cross, there was a fork in the road, and they had to make a decision. Do I let God be God, or do I stay in control of my life? Doesn't it seem like a burdensome yoke? And we struggle to maintain that godness. We struggle. And the enemy all the while says, that's exactly my game plan, and you played right into it. You've got a rod on your shoulders, and it is my staff, the enemy speaking. It's my staff, Isaiah calls it, and I'm going to use it to oppress you. That very tool I use to get you to take your control back of your life, the very tool fear, is now going to be multiplied 10 times in your life because you bought into my lie. Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe he's on your side? Do you believe he loves you? Do you believe he wants to govern your life? And if you say yes to those questions, then my question to you is, why are you holding on to your godness? Why are you denying yourself the wonderful opportunity of selling all of your devices, like the first fellow, selling everything that you're using to run your life and buy the entire field and turn it over to God and let him run it for you? Isaiah says, I love this in that passage. I'll bet you got some of these too. He said, the bloodied garments of war, if this rod on your shoulders comes off, he said, the bloodied garments of war and the trampling boot, what is that? Those are the things that you use every single day to try and manage your life. All the devices that you've come up with, and I don't know what they are, there's a lot of things you can use. All the stuff that you use every day to resist God being the God of your life are the garments of war and the trampling boot that you use, the bloodied garments of war, he calls it. And you know what Isaiah says we're going to do with those things? If you let him be God, he says they're going to be burned. He says they're going to be thrown on as fuel for the fire because you don't need them anymore. That sounds really good to me. I have a closet full of those things. And they've all failed me. Well, the government will be put on his shoulders. Well, what's the wonderful now experience? Let's say you do this. Let's say that this has gripped you today. Let's say this sounds good to you. Or not. I'm simply the sentinel of God. I am simply making the announcement to you. I am simply proclaiming. I am, through the Holy Spirit, telling you how you can today experience the now component of your faith, that it can be real to you. That you can experience his presence, that you can experience the kingdom, you can experience his control, and how wonderful that is. That's either a treasure for you or it's not. That's not under my auspice. It either draws you or it doesn't. If it does draw you, though, let me tell you what the payoff will be for you. You'd like to hear that? I've experienced this, by the way. Faced with a situation, had no solution. I experienced it. What's the payoff? What can you expect? Who knows more about this than anybody? Well, there's a lot of people in Scripture who do know about this concept, but do you know one who does? David. What did David say about this? If you sell your godness, small g, sell your godness. Take your bloody garments of war and your trampling boots and throw them on a fire. What can you expect? When the Lord is your shepherd. When the Lord is your shepherd and not you. You will want for nothing. He will make you lie down in green pastures. He'll lead you beside quiet waters. And it will restore your life. 23rd Psalm. He will lead you, and watch us, so you don't have any misconceptions about what it means when he is our shepherd. He will lead you along the right path for his name's sake. And even if that path goes through the valley of the shadow of death, and it certainly will, don't you ever think that if God is your shepherd and you allow him to be your God and you put the government of your life on his shoulders, that you're never going to experience any discomfort. You are. But here's the payoff. Even though those paths that he leads you on go through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil. You see the difference? Listen, God's people, we go through only the valley of the shadow of death. You'll never see death, you'll never taste death. But you go through the shadow of it, and you don't have to fear any evil. Why, David says? Why? Because you're with me. Remember, he says, I will be with you always till the end of the age. And I'm going to go through that valley of the shadow of death, because I've sold my devices, and he's with me now, and I put the government of my life on his shoulders. And remember that rod and the staff of the oppressor that was our burdensome yoke that Isaiah talked about? Remember that? Watch this. David says to God, who is now his shepherd, your rod and your staff, far from being a burdensome yoke to me, what do they do for him? You know the psalm? They comfort me. Doesn't that sound good? They comfort me. Some of you are facing difficult situations. Some of you are going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But you don't need to fear any evil because he is with you. And his rod and his staff, they comfort you. And David ends, and he says, because I've experienced this now component of my faith, David says, I'm never going back. He says, I'm going to dwell in this house of the Lord, and I'm going to stay there forever. You see, you put to paid the lie of the enemy and the tools he's using to control you today, the fear he's using to control your life today. You put that away and you experience the comfort of his rod and his staff because you put the government back on his shoulders. Let's pray. Lord and Master, I pray you would bless these words and bless the hearers of these words. Amen.